The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Arnie Tolles was an Alliance pastor in North Vancouver for several years. When I was a young pastor there, Arnie kind of took me under his wings and mentored me along and just helped me figure out what it meant to be a pastor. The Alliance Church in those days met in a rented facility in North Vancouver. I don't know if he was any good at preaching, actually, but I hope he's not online. But I'll tell you what he was. He was a tremendous prayer, and he was a man of the Spirit. He believed in the Spirit of God, and he believed that through prayer and the Holy Spirit, nothing was impossible. Now, I remember him coming one day and saying, "We're going to build a church in North Vancouver." You know, they had a few little people, and they were going to build a church in North Vancouver. Land there to build a church cost more than what it cost for our buildings, and Arnie was going to build a church. Like, good luck, Arnie. But he believed, God put it in his heart, and he prayed, and he worked hard. And I remember being with him at City Hall in North Vancouver, watching him take on the council and the mayor, and just say, "We're going to do this." And you know, if you go to North Vancouver today, you get on Lonsdale and turn left at about 19th, you'll find, I think it's the biggest church in North Vancouver, a great big Alliance Church, and Arnie Tolles. God used Arnie Tolles to put that church together. Man of faith, prayer, and the Spirit. I lost track of him. After he left, about the mid-1980s. But we were out in Victoria a couple weeks ago. You know, we have lots of little cool places we stay, we found out there. Well, for a few days, we were out in Sydney by the airport. And one night I said to Ginny, "You know, it's such a beautiful night." I mean, she was doing other things. I just want to go for a walk along the seawall here in Sydney. And I'm walking along the seawall. And coming the other way, there is Arnie and Linda Tolles. I couldn't believe it. I hadn't seen them for, like, forever. Bumped right into them. Picked up where we'd left off, thanked him for what he'd done in my life. Then he said this, he said, "You know, I'm 80 years old now." I thought, whoa. Then I thought, I'm only 15 years away from there. I don't care, bring it on, you know. But lost my train of thought. And so I said, "Arnie, what are you doing now? Are you kind of retired?" Like, you should have seen the look he gave me. "I am still working," he said. And I thought, wow, praise the Lord. There's somebody that gets it. He's a Christian counselor in Victoria, still doing great things for God. And I just bring that forward today to say this, that God, he is up to some huge stuff in Central Alberta. He's not finished with Central Alberta, not washed his hands of Central Alberta, doesn't see it as hopeless as we do. But he needs people like Arnie Tolles, not necessarily pastors, but people that actually believe in prayer and the Holy Spirit. Because if you believe in prayer and the Holy Spirit, nothing is impossible. Did you know that? Nothing. Nothing. I want to take you today to a book tucked away near the end of the Old Testament, written almost 2,500 years ago, named Zechariah. I'm going to have the scripture on the screen, but if you want to look it up, I'll give you time to do that. Zechariah was a prophet. And his message is timeless. Though he wrote 2,500 years ago, what he says is as relevant today as it was then. Because this book, the Bible, the message is changeless. Like, our world did not catch God by surprise. Did you know that? And what he said, he still says. Now, I know some of us may have difficulty reading the Bible, so I'll just give you a little heads up. In a couple weeks, we're going to start a four-week series on how to read the Bible for life. How to read it for understanding, read it for life. Pastor Denise is going to help me with a couple at the end, how to read it in community, how to read it at home as a family. I think it'll be a great practical series. But all I need you to know today is what Zechariah said 2,500 years ago is as relevant today as when he first said it. Let me tell you a story while you try and find it. Good luck with that. But this is a story. I told this a long time ago. I think I told it back in Oriole Park days. But if you've heard it, it's worth hearing again. It makes a great point. When I lived in North Vancouver way back then, we had lots of friends, and one of my friends was Bob Trainer, and Bob was the chaplain of the BC Lions, and he said to me on one occasion, I think BC was playing Hamilton, he said, "I can't be there. Can you go down and do the chapel?" And I said, "Sure, I'd be glad to." And he said, "I'll give you the tag that you just put on," and he said, "Walk around the lower concourse of BC Place, and when you see the entrance where the team goes in, just go in there. find Coach Matthew's office and just hang out in there. And Roy DeWalt, who was a quarterback in those days, he will come and then he'll get the chapel going. So I thought that sounds pretty easy. So I went down and I got my tag and I walked around and I saw the door. But all of a sudden my courage went right out the bottom of my feet. I mean, there were people going in and out of that door whose biceps were bigger than my chest. Seriously, literally. And I can't walk in there. Well, a trainer saw me and said, "Are you trying to go in there?" I said, "Yeah, I'm supposed to go to Coach Matthews." I know where that is. He said, and he took me there and sat me down. And eventually DeWalt came in, and about four or five of the Lions, that's all they had for chapel in those days. They were a pagan bunch. And we, so we did our thing and we prayed. I prayed they would win. And then Roy DeWalt hung back and he was so pumped up. I mean, they were going to win and they were going to turn their season around. And he went on and on. And then he said, "Danny, you going to the game?" And we're talking like a pastor of a tiny church that makes no money. And I didn't know how to say it. So I said, "No, I have other commitments." And he says, "Too bad, because I have four tickets for you." And I said, "I can change the other commitments." And I took them all. We sat up behind the players' bench where the wives and families sit. And I don't know what happened in the first half. It wasn't going well. In BC, you never count the score at halftime. And halftime went, and I came back out and was sitting there. And I was watching the game. I said, "DeWalt isn't playing. Where is he?" And I looked down at the bench, and he's sitting there. Literally, I'll never forget the picture. His head's hung over. He's got a towel over his head. He's not even watching the game. He's just a picture of depression. And I thought, what a contrast to the guy I met a few hours ago in the dressing room. I never forgot that, because some of us are like that. You know, God's up to some really big stuff. He invites us to join him. But for some reason, we've sidelined ourselves. And we're on the bench, and we're discouraged, distracted, or doubting. And I hope today that somehow through Zechariah, God has a way of motivating us and encouraging us to get off the bench and back into the mainstream of what he's doing here. So I'd like you to hear these words, and then I'll try and best I can help you understand them. Zechariah chapter 4, it just goes like this. Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top, seven lights on it with seven channels to the lights. Also, there's two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who taught me, "What are these, my Lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Somebody should have a kid and name him Zerubbabel. Wouldn't that be cool? Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. Practice that all week. Zerubbabel. "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he'll bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you'll know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? People will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which reigns throughout the earth." Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and left of the lampstand?" Again I asked him, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?" He replied, "Don't you know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." Let me give you just a bit of background, just because it's in some ways a strange passage, but a most well-known verse, verse 6. The background is this. Zechariah was a prophet to Judah. Israel had been divided into two nations, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. When he writes, the people of Judah are returning from exile. You see, what happened was they thought they could do life without God, and they thought it would be better without God. God spoke to them time and time again through his prophets. They refused to listen. Ultimately, God, as he does with us when we refuse to listen, said, "Okay, I'm going to take charge." And he had the Babylonians sweep in and take them out of their country into Babylon captive. And on the way out, they ransacked the city of Jerusalem and left it in ruins. And the temple, the magnificent temple that Solomon built, was just a pile of rubble. They lived in Babylon for a long time. And then the Babylonians were taken over by the Persians. And there was a leader, a ruler of the Persians named Cyrus, who was favorably disposed to the people of Judah. And in 538 BC, he issued an edict that anybody that wanted to could go back to their country of Judah and rebuild the city and the temple and the walls. A few of them went back. Zechariah, Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Ezra, a few of them all went back to begin this massive task of rebuilding. The problem was, it was a mess. I mean, Nehemiah's perspective on it when he got there is, there's so much rubble, we don't even know where to begin. It's like most people's basements, there's so much rubble. Or more seriously, maybe your life. There's so much rubble, don't even know where to begin cleaning this stuff up. In fact, so much rubble, the opposition was great, and what they were trying to build looked so puny in comparison to Solomon's magnificent temple that had been ransacked and leveled to the ground. And so they were discouraged. And so this is where chapter 4 of Zechariah, these words come in. God speaks to them through Zechariah to encourage them, to say, you know, the challenges you face aren't insurmountable. I'm with you. Get on with the work. And this message is timeless because, I don't know if you knew this or not, God's still building a temple today. Not a physical temple building, but a spiritual one made up of people, you, me. I mean, I think it's 1 Corinthians 3:16 where Paul, he looks out at the church and he says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every time somebody comes to Christ, Peter says they're like living stones that are built into the temple. God is a temple builder, and he's building a temple today, and he wants it full of people from Central Alberta. Now, what God says to Zechariah to encourage him is as timeless as it'll ever be, and he says the same thing to us today. I'm going to land on three of them for you, three timeless truths that are meant to be driven home into our DNA so that we won't stay on the sidelines forever. But we'll get in the game in terms of what God is doing. Let me show you what they are. I'll start with the first one. Here's the first great truth that Zerubbabel and us need to know. They needed to understand, actually we need to understand that God's work has immense significance. It looked to them like nothing, might look to you like nothing, but God's work is always of immense significance. Let's talk about the vision. Here's what it is. You have this vision of a menorah or a lampstand with seven lamps on it, seven lamps, and they're all lit. But strangely, above that lampstand is a bowl, which obviously holds oil. Each light has a conduit to that bowl, so it's got its own supply of oil from the bowl. And then on the right and the left of the lampstand and the bowl, you have these two olive trees. What's God saying? Lots, but let me ask the question first. Why wouldn't he just say it? Why does he talk in visions? I mean, if you read Zechariah, it's full of visions. Like, God, just tell me straight up. Well, I don't know the whole answer, but what I do know is this, that a vision like this, when you get it, it has a way of imprinting itself on you that just plain old words wouldn't. I mean, we say a picture is worth 1,000 words, right? This is a picture. However, I should modify that a bit. 1,000 pictures are not worth John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would never perish, but have eternal life. 1,000 pictures aren't worth that. But I think you know what I mean. A picture is a way of driving truth home. So what's this picture of? Well, it's meant to be a picture of the nation of Israel. They were meant to be a light to the world. A light to the world. So Zechariah gets this vision, and it's God's lifting him to a whole nother level and saying, yeah, what you think is nothing, looks like nothing to you, but I'm building something here, a temple that's going to be a light to the whole world. God's heart for Israel was always that it wouldn't just be about Israel, but that through them all nations on earth would be blessed. Now, God's wanting to bring them back to what his purpose was for them always, that they would be a light, that they would point people to the true God and creator. It's exactly what Jesus says to us, actually. He looks at his church, his people, his followers, and he says, you people, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You're the light of Central Alberta. I mean, you know and I know. I don't have to tell you this. This is a dark place. I mean, once you get outside the four walls of this building, the world, the people walk around in darkness. They don't know who they are, where they've come from, why they're here, or where they're going. There's no hope, folks, outside of these four walls, apart from Jesus Christ. And we carry that treasure, as it were. And if we don't share the light, who will? This is a great picture for Zachariah and for us, that we're meant to be the light in Central Alberta. My son Rick and Victoria, I shared a story about him a couple weeks ago, but he meets with a guy regularly in his neighborhood who's 40 years old and has about $30 million in the bank. So he doesn't need to work anymore. He has everything you can imagine. And every time they get together, he says, Rick, I have no idea what life is all about. I have no purpose, no meaning, no hope. How can that be? How can you have everything and yet nothing? And yet he does. Everything, nothing. That's the position of so many people that you know and that I know. We never look in the eyes of anybody who's insignificant. Everybody you meet this week will spend eternity in heaven or hell. The work that we're called to do, pray for people, share the gospel, live the gospel, it is of such immense significance that the consequences to us doing what we're asked to do or not, the consequences have eternal dimensions to them, and we need to take that very seriously. But it's not easy being light. Did you know that? It's not easy building a temple. In fact, in verse 7, Zechariah says, what are you, O mighty mountain? What does he mean? A mighty mountain there was a mountain of obstacles, insurmountable obstacles. There were obstacles and challenges these people faced that they never thought they would get through. They were so few in number. What they were building looked so puny. It was just rubble. And yet, God says, that mountain, I can move that mountain. They had many challenges. It's just plain hard work doing God's work. Did you know that's not easy? It's hard work trying to rebuild broken lives. Really hard work trying to rebuild broken lives. It's even harder work trying to rebuild broken marriages. But that's what God is up to. It's hard work. When you do God's work, the devil will always attack. You should write that down. There will never be a time when you do God's work when he will not attack. There's no such thing as easily building anything for God. The moment you step forward for God, there's forces that come against you. So we need to be reminded of the immense significance. But when you realize the forces that come against you, we need to remind ourselves of the great resources God's provided to do his work. Tremendous resources. Look at verse 6. Two of them mentioned there. This is the word of the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. The word and the spirit are right there. When you have the word and you have the spirit, you have all the resources you need to be a player in what God is doing in Central Alberta. If you just have the word and no spirit, you'll dry up. If you just have the spirit and no word, you'll blow up. If you have the spirit and the word, you grow up. And Zechariah reminds Zerubbabel and Joshua here that you have both the word and the spirit. Now, the accent falls on the spirit. We'll get to the word in a few weeks. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit to you for a moment. He is a person, not an it, not a power, not an influence. He's a person, a real person with personality. You can quench him, you can grieve him, you can hurt him, you can obey him, you can follow him. He's the spirit of Jesus, exactly like Jesus. He's the one that Jesus said, I'm leaving, I'm sending him down to be with you. And to be with you until I come back. The Holy Spirit. He's holy. He's sensitive. That's why he is, he's pictured as a dove. A dove and a pigeon are very different. They look the same sometimes, but they're different. A pigeon, if you go to Stanley Park in Vancouver, Pastor Jason's out there now, the pigeons will come right up to you. If you watch it, they'll crawl up your leg and you know, whack them and lovingly and get them back off. But because we care for creation. Be careful, Dan. But a dove, the slightest movement will scare a dove. Now, the sensitivity of the spirit is this way. You say, oh, that's no big deal. That was just a little bit of gossip. And that was just, you know, I mean, that joke might have been a little, but what, that will grieve the Holy Spirit and push him into the background. And you don't even know it. He's sensitive. That's why it says don't grieve the Spirit. In that context, it talks about forgiveness, talks about what we do with our mouth. It talks about greed, all these things that are no big deal to us, they're a huge deal to him. He's the Holy Spirit. And we're told to keep in step with him. So Zechariah says that God's, get that. Now, this is what I want you to get today. God's work is done by the Holy Spirit, period. He uses people, but only people that are filled and empowered by him. If you're not empowered by the Holy Spirit, you're not a player in God's kingdom. You're not. Just full stop. It's not by might. Might and power mean numbers, influence, all that kind of stuff. Not by that kind of stuff does God's work go forward, but by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's person, God's power. It's like Jesus would say, my kingdom cannot be built by anything human. Doesn't matter how talented the people, the speaker, how talented the singer, doesn't matter how gifted a business person, doesn't matter how wonderful a school teacher, you cannot live for Jesus in any of those domains without being empowered by the Holy Spirit if you hope to be a part of seeing God's kingdom come. God's Spirit does the work through people who let the Spirit work through them. God does not need celebrities. Did you know that? He doesn't need politicians. He doesn't matter about the economy. It doesn't. When God has a work to be done, he doesn't necessarily care about any of that stuff. Politicians, celebrities, the economy. It just gets done through ordinary people that actually believe that God wants to fill them and use them. I mean, how else do you account for Acts chapter 2? Just a bunch of fishermen, no celebrities, no political power. And all they did was they opened themselves up to the Holy Spirit. They were filled and they turned the whole city on its head and then the world. Just simple people powered by the Holy Spirit. You go on Facebook today, look at all your Christian friends. You know, they babble on about the economy. They babble on about celebrities and sports. Like, somebody post something about the Holy Spirit. Just do it. I mean, forget that stuff. It's not that it doesn't matter. Vote for, you know, people you want to vote for, but don't put your hope there. Our hope is in the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's been ordained by God to lead God's work in Central Alberta and actually around the world. This is a key verse. In that way, you see, he gets all the glory. If God uses some great celebrity, that's good, but, I mean, who gets the glory? I mean, when a bunch of ordinary people, everybody knows they're just ordinary people, turn the world on its head, it's got to be God. To God be the glory. Great things he's done. You know, I don't think 2 in 10 pastors across our country believe this stuff. I mean, I go to conferences all the time, pastors' conferences, like less and less now. I'm trying to remember one that I ever went to where they talked about the Holy Spirit. They're about leadership. Till you, it comes out of your ears. Vision ad nauseum. Vision, leadership, all important stuff. Technology, social media, I've been to those kind of things too. But I haven't ever been to a conference where they said, it's by the Holy Spirit this happens. At least I haven't in years and years. Maybe I don't go to the right places. I don't know. But somebody should tell these people that the Holy Spirit does God's work. People filled and empowered by him get the job done. Not any other way. You know, all these things are useful if they're under the guidance and ownership, I'll put it that way, of the Holy Spirit. But technology can't dislodge sin in people's hearts. Can't do it. If you're addicted here today, if you're caught by something satanic, you need to know that only the Spirit of God can set you free. And he can do that, and he'd actually do that today if you let him. He will set you free. But only the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God takes mountains, And he makes them into molehills. Some people have said, I could never, or it will never change. Or, that's absolutely impossible. But God's Spirit says you can and it will, and nothing is impossible. That's what God's Spirit says. We need to be people of prayer. people of the Holy Spirit. How do you tap into his power? I did a study on that once, and I went back to it this week, and I looked at it, and I still believe what I said then. You pray. You pray. Every time in the New Testament, somebody is filled, anointed, you pick the word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, they're praying. Every time, they're praying. Jesus, start with Jesus. He's baptized. Luke says he goes down in the water, he comes back up, and he's praying. And as he's praying, heaven's opened, and the Spirit comes and descends on him. And then I hear Jesus in Luke 11 saying, if you ask, that's prayer, the Father, he'll give you the Spirit. I move over to Acts chapter 2. It says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, and then God poured out his Spirit. Now, the thing about God filling you and pouring out his Spirit is you and I leak. We leak. We need to be filled again and again. They leaked real quick. And by the time you get to chapter 4, they need to be filled again. So you know what they did? They prayed. And as they were praying, it says God filled them again. The place was shaken, and God filled them with the Spirit. You go to Acts chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, be filled with the Spirit, but it's all in the context of prayer. Speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Praise God, it says. It's prayer. I mean, every time somebody is filled with God's Spirit and empowered, it happens in answer to prayer. That's worth noting, actually. That's the way it happens. That's a simple thing that any of us could do, is simply pray. So you got these timeless truths that God's work is of immense significance. The Holy Spirit, by the way, I missed something on the Holy Spirit I should come back to. Come back to that vision for a moment that the chapter starts with. You got this bowl of oil, seven conduits. That bowl's meant to say there is a vast supply of oil. Oil in the Bible always, not always, but most always equals the Holy Spirit, meant to represent the Holy Spirit. So that vision is saying there is a vast supply of oil for each light. And then you got these two olive trees, you know what, and with pipes, you know what that's saying? And it's a never-ending supply. God's Spirit has all the power you'll ever need, and it never ends. All the power you'll ever need, that we'll ever need, never ends. Now, the third timeless truth here, and I think this is important too, is nothing you or I do for the Lord, nothing you or I do for the Lord is ever small or insignificant. Verse 10 says, who despises the day of small things? They were saying, you know, what's this? I mean, we're trying to build some temple to look like Solomon's temple. This is ridiculous. But God says, no, don't despise the day of small things, because actually with God, there's no small things. Anything done by the Spirit is huge. I mean, a baby? Do you despise the first step a baby takes? That's a tremendous celebration. Look at this kid, and you'll post it on Facebook for us all to see. He took a step, because you know that there's going to be a lot more steps. Nobody despises the first step a kid takes. So don't despise the day of small things, God is saying. You might say, well, who am I? I don't even know what my gifts are. What can I do? You took a meal to a friend who was sick in Jesus' name. That's huge. You pray for three people. That gets heaven moving in their world. You just for Jesus' sake, because you love him, you conduct your business with integrity. That matters. That's not a small thing. And when you begin to just obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit every day, wherever you are, that's massive, massive things happen. You know, when I was in the West Coast a couple weeks ago, as I told you, I bumped into a guy I knew of, and he shared this story with me. He said, you know, he was going about his day, and he bumped into a man, and the man obviously was upset about something and broken, and he just asked him. And the man said, you know, a number of months ago, he backed out of his driveway and he ran over his 2-year-old daughter and killed her. Now, you can imagine how broken he would be. Now, what do you do? I mean, we're all over our head, right? This man that I heard said, I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to ask if I could pray for him. So he said, do you mind if I pray for you? He just took a chance. Do you mind if I pray for you? And he prayed a simple prayer. When he began to pray, this is what happened. The man whose child died was given a vision immediately. And he saw Jesus come to him with his little girl, and he placed his little girl in his arms. And he said, it was so real, I could see her, feel her, smell her, touch her. Then the man that was praying said amen, and Jesus very tenderly and gently came and took the baby again. When that prayer was over, the man who lost the child, like he was all in. God had done a massive healing in his heart. He said, I can go forward. I know she's safe. I know I'll see her again, and it's okay. You could do that. How many times do you get prompted during the week to say a word, to pray, to give? Just obey the prompting. It doesn't seem like anything. It's massive. You have no idea what God will do with it. What if God does something like that and changes somebody's life completely because you were faithful to say, I'll obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit? There's nothing small in God's world. Well, how do I want to land this? I think I'd like to say this. We need to position ourselves properly so that God's Spirit can once again fill us and empower us. So how do you do that? Where do you start? I'm going to give you four simple steps. Just put them on the screen. These aren't original with me. Back in 1904, there was a man that God put his finger on named Evan Roberts. Not a very smart man, not that articulate. And God asked him to start preaching. He only had one sermon, and these were the 4 points. That's all he had. So he kept preaching it over and over and over again. But what God did when he preached that is he broke people's hearts open, and it resulted in one of the biggest revivals the world has ever seen, the Welsh Revival. And he just asked people to do these four things. Confess and forsake all known sin. That's where we start. Just confess your sins to the Lord. When he died, he took every one of those sins and he paid for them in full, and he's willing to pardon you. He's willing to pardon you. He's willing to clean you right up. But you need to confess to him. And forsake, put it away. Stop doing it. Whatever it takes to renounce it, do it. That's called repentance. Just put it away. And then secondly, put away all questionable practices. You know what? There's things we do and we think, well, you know, I don't know if it's... If you have to talk like that, just put it away. Just get rid of any questionable practice so that there is no way that you or I will grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not going to take a chance on grieving the Holy Spirit. And then make a commitment to confess Christ openly, unashamedly confess Jesus. And then fourthly, a commitment to obey the Holy Spirit promptly. You know, I believe, how many Christians would there be in Central Alberta? 8,000, 9,000, 10,000? Only God knows, I guess. What if everybody took that seriously? What if we all did that in Central? You know, I think it would turn the place on its head. If you're willing to do that, I know that God is willing to do a brand new thing in our lives, to so fill us with his Spirit that even the smallest things we do have tremendous impact for God's kingdom. Let's stand together and pray. Father, today, I just want to take a moment to thank you that you don't change. Neither does your Son, Jesus Christ. Neither does your Word. And Father, I pray that as we hear your message to us through Zechariah, that we'd not let it just blow off us. That we would humble ourselves before you again and confess that we don't know what we should know. We're not the people that we should be. But that we call on your name and your Son and pray that once again you'd start a new work in our lives. You'd clean us up. You'd empower us with your Spirit. You'd send us back out this week to be your workmen right here in Central Alberta. For we ask it in Jesus' name.